Amen. Appreciate that special. Love that song. So good to know that we can have our sins forgiven. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we're going to learn about the fact that Jesus is greater than our weakness. I don't know if you've enjoyed listening to this series of messages, but I've sure enjoyed preaching it. I've enjoyed studying it, and the reality is it could go on forever because we'll never exhaust all the ways that Jesus is greater. Amen. He's greater than everything. And we know that He's greater than our sin. We know that He's greater than our failures. And He is greater than our weakness. And I found that it seems like there's a couple of different kinds of people in the world. There are some people in the world that don't think they have any weakness. They're not aware of any weakness that they have. They think that they can pretty much handle anything. They're self-made men and women. They can do anything on their own. They don't need anybody's help. And they've deceived themselves into thinking that they don't need God and they don't need anybody's help. And so they'll never serve God because they don't think they need God. They're unaware of their weakness. There's another kind of people as well, though, that have a problem or a misconception about weakness, and they are people who all too readily recognize their weaknesses and therefore excuse themselves from doing anything for God. They think they're too weak to do anything, therefore they don't try to do anything. And the answer to both of these kind of people is the same thing. We need to recognize our weakness, and then we need to depend on Christ's strength. I've been in the ministry just long enough now to figure out there are a lot of people making a lot of excuses about why we can't do this or that for the Lord. And I'm just here to remind you today that God never calls you to do anything in your own strength. Amen. If you tried to do it on your own, you're just going to mess it up anyway. Amen. But He does call all of us to recognize our weakness and then depend on His strength to live for Him each day. I guess what I'm here to preach today is that you don't have any excuse for not living for Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? It's encouraging if you're not looking for excuses. I don't know about you. I want to live for Him. I want to. Let's stand together and read our text this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 will be our text for this morning. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege to come and to sing Your praises today, to have the time of preaching. I pray You'd help me now, Lord, for I am nothing without You, and I can do nothing without You, but I know I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I pray that You bless Your word now and convict our hearts. If there's a person in the service this morning who's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, I pray this morning would be the day they'd say yes to You. They know they need a Savior. They know that they're on their way to a devil's hell, and they know that You died for them and rose again. I pray that they would just exercise faith in You today, repent and believe and call on You. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, I pray You'd help us to recognize our weaknesses. Lord, rather than using those as an excuse to not serve You, we would just learn to depend on You completely so that we can do great things for Your honor and Your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Two things I want to share with you about the fact that Jesus is greater than our weakness. Number one, I'd like to talk to you about our immense weakness our immense weakness, and number two, his immeasurable strength. We are immensely weak. We our weakness is, maybe you think that you know how weak you are. Maybe you think you realize just how little you can do on your own. But I just believe that most of us are even more weak than we realize. It's Jesus Christ who created all things. It's Christ who by all things consists. He's the one that holds it all together. And the reality is you and I could not draw another breath without Jesus' help. We are so weak. We can't do anything on our own. We must depend on Him completely. I want to talk to you for a second about this immense weakness and the reality of it. The reality of our immense weakness. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says. If you look back at verse 7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." He had just talked about how that God had shown him heaven. God had shown him some things that nobody else had been able to see. His closeness to the Lord, his position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, had given him some access to see some things, and some things were revealed to him that were awesome, that were incredible, that were amazing. And he says, I saw all of these things, and God had exalted me so much that He didn't want me to get too big, so He allowed Satan to buffet me with this thorn in the flesh. He says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," that's three times, "that it might depart from me." So I got this thorn in the flesh. There's a lot of people debate about what that is. Most people think that it was blindness, that the Apostle Paul couldn't see very well. Other people have other ideas. The fact of the matter is, God's Word doesn't really directly tell us what it is. There's some clues that maybe he had bad eyesight and different things, but it really doesn't matter. If it did, God would have told us explicitly what it was. What we know is, it was something that God allowed Satan to hinder him, to hurt him. It was a thorn in the flesh. It was a painful thing. It was a debilitating thing. It was something that he desperately wanted to get rid of. So he asked the Lord to get rid of it. And the Lord said no. And he asked the Lord to get rid of it. And the Lord said no. And he asked the Lord to get rid of it. And the Lord said no. Amen. By the way, it seems like sometimes God's answer to our prayer is either yes, not now, and sometimes he just says no. Seem about right to you? Sometimes you pray for something, the Lord grants that prayer right away, and it's awesome. Sometimes you pray about something, and He won't answer that prayer right now. It's going to be delayed. And other times, the Lord just flat out says no. Well, how do you know that, preacher? I don't know. I think the Holy Spirit of God communicates with our heart. I think that you just know sometimes when the answer is no, and you need to just let it go. But Jesus Christ spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And you love Paul's response to that. Jesus says, "No, no, no, my grace is all that you need." And so Paul's response to that at the end of verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And listen to what he says. "Therefore, I take pleasure," in verse 10, "in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." He says, "I rejoice, I'm glad, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, because that's when Christ's strength is most evident in my life." Now, I love the Apostle Paul. I love his love for Christ. And I desperately want to attain to that someday. But I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. I don't take pleasure in any of those things. I'm allergic to pain. I don't like it. Infirmities. That's a weakness or a feebleness, if you will. And it can be something that afflicts your mind, or it can be something that afflicts your body. We in the mind, we call it a malady, and in the body, we call it frailty. It could be disease or sickness, but overall, it's just a weakness in your mind or in your body. I don't like being sick. Matter of fact, I hate it. Last time I got bad sick, I had a bad omelet somewhere. I'm going to tell you, friends, there's nothing like a bad omelet. And I told some of you before, I got sick about on the way home from work, and it was something I'd had for lunch. And I got sick on the way home, and I got sick on the way home, and I got sick on the way home, and I was sick all night long. And I remember when I was so sick in the middle of the night thinking, I think I'm going to die. I mean, literally, I don't know if you've ever been there before, but you'd start to think, I may not survive this. Amen. By about 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, I was thinking, Lord, please let me die. You ever been there? It, all of a sudden, at first I was scared of dying, and then I was like, death would be sweet release. Listen, I hate being sick. But I'm going to tell you, by the time the next morning rolled around, I was thoroughly right with God. Now, you can laugh if you want, but that's the honest truth. I remember thinking, Lord, whatever I've done to bring this on me, please forgive me. Show it to me, whatever it is. And every time I get sick, that's my first thought. What have I done? But you know, the reality is sickness may come because we've sinned, or it may just come because God allowed it to come. Maybe I hadn't prayed thoroughly and rightly with Him and gotten real serious about things in a while. Hey, listen, Paul said, I love my infirmities because that's when I rely on Him and He gives me His strength. Feebleness, this infirmities, he talks about reproaches. That's insult or injury or harm or hurt. It's reproaches, and it's we mostly think about when somebody attacks you and somebody runs you down or somebody is after you. And certainly Paul had a lot of enemies that were out to hurt him and to kill him and all of those things. But it's anything. It's not just somebody. It's anything that's out to get you or to hurt you. And he says, I'm glad for the reproaches that I have. He talks about necessities. Necessities is not something very many people in this room know anything about. There might be one or two or three or four of you that know something about necessities, but most of the people in this room have no idea what that is. Listen, for us, people like me, I'm starving when I didn't eat very much breakfast and it's after 12:30. My grandmother, my granny, Slape, that came over into Oklahoma when she was a little girl on a wagon, she knew something about being hungry. She knew something about starving. Her and her family, when they came over here with nothing and tried to scratch a living out of this wonderful Oklahoma place, they had a hard time of it. And some of you know maybe something about that. Listen, the Apostle Paul, he spent many days hungry. He spent many days without food or without water or without shelter. He knew what necessities were, and he was glad to have them because it caused him to depend on the Lord. I just get the picture, friend. Just raise your hand if you like being hungry. Anybody? See, we don't like it, and we don't even know what it is. But Paul said, I take pleasure in it. I'm happy to be hungry because I'm out here serving Jesus. And when I get hungry, I learn to depend on Him more. He talks about reproaches, necessities. He talks about persecutions. The most persecution I've ever had in my Christian life is I've had a few people slam the door in my face when I tried to give them a gospel tract. They said some unkind words and slammed the door in my face. It was really hard. So I went to the next house, and then it was okay. We don't know what persecution is. I read about it. I read about it every week. I get emails. I keep updates from an organization called Voice of the Martyrs, and they track persecution of Christians around the globe. And you ought to take the time to look up their website sometime and just read some stories and put some things in perspective. There are literally missionaries that are dying for Christ today. There are Christian churches today who are being persecuted. I'm talking about murdered. I'm talking about tortured. I'm talking about worse than being tortured yourself, torturing your family and making you watch. It's going on every day. Persecution. The Apostle Paul knew a little bit about that. He knew a little bit about being stoned and left for dead. He knew a little bit about being whipped and scourged multiple times. He knew a little bit about being thrown in prison. He knew a little bit about what real persecution was, and he said, I'm glad for it because it brings me closer to Christ. He talks about distresses. This word distresses, it's a compound word. It means it's from a word that means narrow, and it's another word that means room, and it's the idea of being squeezed. It's narrowness of room. It's about being squeezed down. It's about being in between a rock and a hard place. The word means anguish. And I just want you to get the reality of weakness. He says, my infirmities, my reproaches, my necessities, my persecution, my distresses, I take pleasure in all of those things. Because they bring about the reality of my weakness. And one of the reasons that we don't realize how weak we are is because we've got it pretty plush here in America today. We're not hungry, so we don't know about necessity. We don't feel that weakness. Because any one of you can go home and you got a refrigerator with something in it. Maybe it's just mustard. But there's something. I'm just trying to tell you that we have been desensitized to our weaknesses. Amen. We don't realize how weak we are. I remember several years ago we had some ice storms come through this part of the country. Anybody remember those days? Amen. My mom and I were talking about it the other day. Talked about having no electricity at their house for 3 weeks. It was like the worst thing in the world. Now, she grew up with an outhouse. I mean, she grew up, you know, but she's been a long time from that. You go without electricity around here for a few weeks, and it's like going back in the Stone Ages, man. Amen. Right? Amen. And after a couple of days, all of a sudden, it's not even the TV. It's just, you know, it'd be nice to be able to turn on a light. We are so blessed with all these good things that we don't realize how weak we are. I just want to remind you, you take us outside of some of the comforts that we have today, and you would realize how weak we are in a hurry. Amen. But why? Why did God allow the Apostle Paul to go through all this terrible stuff? Why did he allow this thorn in the flesh? Why did he allow him to have so much in his life to just keep his weakness right in his face? It's almost like that God's just trying to say, listen, I want you to keep your weaknesses right in front of your face so you don't forget how weak you really are, Paul. This is what it seems like to me, but why? And he tells us why. Verse 7, he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure. And then he says it again at the end of the verse, lest I should be exalted above measure. When you don't realize how weak you are, you get prideful and think you don't need God. When you realize how weak you are, it brings the reality back to you that you desperately need the Lord every day. Amen. He gives the reason so that we would be humble. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And you want to go through this life on your own without God's help. You have that free will. You can try that out if you want to. But I'm here to tell you, if you want to live a right life, then you need to realize how much you desperately need God. Amen. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Seek his favor each day. We've got to learn to rely completely on him. Some of my favorite verses are Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We've got to learn to trust in him in everything. In everything, acknowledge him. Listen, it'd be a good practice when you open up that refrigerator and whatever is in there just to say, thank you, Lord, that there's food in my refrigerator. Amen. Open up the cabinet and say, thank you, Lord, I'm so thankful there's another box of macaroni and cheese up here. Ramen noodles. Amen. Bologna. Fried bologna. I figured I'd get an amen off of that one. No, we just got to realize that everything we have comes from him, and we need to learn to rely completely on him and acknowledge him in everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 31. If you want to jot that down so you can look it up. 1 Corinthians 1, 25 to 31 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." I want you to just think about it. I look at the Apostle Paul, and I think he is just a superhero of a Christian. I mean, he's just incredible what God did in his life. And you look throughout history, and I think about men like Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and some of these men who led tens of thousands of people to Christ. I look at their lives and I think, man, these are spiritual giants. These people are incredible. But if you read their biographies and you read what they have to say about themselves, they say, "I am nothing." Amen. That's why God did great things, because they didn't say, "Man, look how good I am. Look how awesome I am. Look at what this awesome ministry I have." Those people don't have greatness in the things of God. They have greatness in their own mind. Men who are humble, men who realize they are nothing. God uses the weak things. Hey, listen, this is supposed to be encouraging, people.
Amen.
I'm nothing. I can't do anything on my own. Some of you in here today are, "I'm too young to do anything for Jesus," or "I'm too old to do anything for Jesus," or "I'm too tired," or "I'm too sick," or "I'm too whatever." All of it boils down to is we're all too weak. And when you get to a place where you realize, "I'm too weak," that's when God can do something great. See, I look around the room and I can just see. And just to be perfectly blunt with you today, I've heard. When you talk about your weakness, never use it as an excuse to not do something for the Lord. You talk about your weakness, you use it as a praise for what God does in spite of your weakness. Amen. What God does through your weakness. Amen. We've all got excuses. Amen. About our weaknesses, but they should never be that. Never let it be an excuse. God wants us to realize our weakness so that we will learn to depend completely on Him. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 to 5. He tells the church at Corinth, he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Listen, Paul, we see all he did. We think, man, he was just this tough guy. And we know maybe he was a little bit feeble physically. But man, just spiritually, he's just this superstar. He's just strong and tough. But he says, listen, "I was afraid. I was terrified." He says, "I was trembling." Have you ever been so afraid you were literally shaking? Anybody ever been so afraid you literally were shaking? Yeah, you don't forget that, do you? He said, "When I was there, I was with you in weakness. I was there in fear and trembling." But he says, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He said, "Listen, it wasn't me. I was terrified. But I gave you the Word of God through the Spirit of God, and look at what He did in your life. What you have today, you shouldn't base it on me. I'm nothing. I'm weak. But on the Word of God." Faith in His Word. Our immense weakness, but His immeasurable strength. I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you about His immeasurable strength. There is no measurement to the strength that Christ has. There's no reason for anybody in this room to say, "I can't," in regards to what you are doing or not doing for Jesus. Does that make sense? There's no "can't" with a Christian. Amen. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. There's no can't. There's won't. But there's no can't. There's no limit to his strength. There's no limit to what Christ can do in your life. You say, I can't overcome this addiction. I can't overcome this problem. I can't get past this ailment that I have. I can't get past my limitations. This church can't do this, or we'll never grow to that. Listen, all of that's a bunch of nonsense from the devil. Amen. There is no can't with Christ. Amen. He can. And if you'll avail yourself to him, if you'll make yourself available to him to use, he can do great things. Notice about his strength, it's given freely. Jesus told him, look at verse 9. He said unto me, my grace. You know what grace is? It's a gift. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. It's when God gives you something that you don't deserve. Amen. By the way, all the good stuff God gives us, we don't deserve it. Amen. It's all his grace. Amen. He says, it's my grace. It's freely given. It's given to us freely. I want you to look with me real quick at John chapter 1. Don't lose your place in 2 Corinthians, but John chapter 1. John chapter 1, find verse 10. I was a little nervous about preaching this message. I'm afraid some of you might get excited about doing something for Jesus. Amen. A little nervous about that. John chapter 1, look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. You figured out who we're talking about yet? Yeah, this is Jesus. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When you believe in Jesus, you receive him by faith. He gives you power to become a son of God, a child of God. He says in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we understand grace when we're talking about salvation, right? I mean, it's the gift of eternal life that none of us could ever earn. We're sinners. We've violated God's law. There's no way we'll ever be good enough to earn our way into heaven. And by his grace, he freely gives us the gift of everlasting life. Amen. You guys with me? But his grace is not just for eternal life. His grace is for everyday life. Amen. We need to rely on him every day. Amen. For everything. It's not just, I got saved, Jesus is my fire escape, I'm not going to hell, and now I do my own thing. No. No, we want to live for him faithfully day by day and realize our weakness so we can depend on his strength. And he freely gives it to us every day. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And his grace comes through our weakness when we realize we desperately need him. And it's the same picture, friend. When you were lost in your sin and you realized you were too weak to earn your way to heaven, so you turned to Jesus Christ in faith and got his grace to save you. It's the same thing for day by day. I can't pray like I should on my own. I can't study this book on my own. I can't be a witness on my own. I can't overcome temptation on my own. I cannot live for him on my own. And so I have to depend on his grace day by day. When I realize my weakness, depend on his grace that's given freely. His immeasurable strength is given freely, and it has all sufficiency. I love what he says back in our text, 2 Corinthians 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. You notice that Paul lists a lot of things. He talks about, listen, my my infirmities and my reproaches and my distresses and my necessities and my persecutions. He lists all these things out, and he is aware of all of his limitations as much as he can be. He knows his limitations. He knows his weaknesses. And Jesus just says, my grace is sufficient. What about my infirmities? My grace is sufficient. What about when persecution? My grace is sufficient. What if I don't have enough money? My grace is sufficient. What if I'm too old? My grace is sufficient. What if I'm too young? My grace is sufficient. What if I don't know enough about my Bible? My grace is sufficient. Shall I go on? You throw out a reason, you throw out an excuse, you throw out a weakness, and his grace is sufficient. Amen. It's given freely. You don't have to earn it. He'll just give it to you if you ask for it. Amen. He'll give you his strength to overcome your weakness. And it has all sufficiency. You have no problem that his grace can't handle. All our excuses melt away. Amen. In the light of his grace. Colossians 3 verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He's everything. He's our life. He's our reason for living. He's our eternity. He is our hope and our joy and our peace and every good thing you want to have. He is it. He's everything. And he offers himself freely to us. He has all sufficiency. His immeasurable strength is given freely. It has all sufficiency and it yields maturity. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Bible word perfect doesn't usually mean what we think of as perfect. We think perfect as without flaw, without sin, without error, perfect. Most of the time in your Bible, the word perfect means this. It means maturity. It means to be brought to completion. And when you don't know you're weak, Christ's strength will never be mature in your life. It'll never be complete in your life. It'll never bring you to a place where you're grown up in Christ. But when you realize you're weak and you depend on his strength, it yields Christian maturity. I'm afraid that the society that we have today that demands people stay children and adolescents for longer and longer and longer has kind of seeped into our spiritual lives as well. Have you noticed that people don't want to grow up today? Has anybody noticed that? Listen, when my grandparents were young, you were an adult by the time you were about 14 or 15 years old. Am I telling a story? You got some old people like Steve Mitchell back there helping me out. When they were young, listen, people got married when they were 14 or 15 years old, and they weren't just out there on their own just hoping they'd make it. No, young men had learned to work and provide for themselves and their family. By the time they're 14 or 15 years old, they don't need mama to cut up their sandwich anymore. Amen? No, they knew how to live. They knew how to take care of themselves. They knew how to provide for themselves and a family, and that's what they did. It started when they were very, very young. Now we look at somebody and imagine them getting married at 14 or 15. We think that's sick, right? Amen. We live in a different world today. When I was younger, you were an adult when you were 18 years old. The government thinks you're an adult, so you're an adult. Listen, you can sign up for selective services. You can be drafted, so you're an adult. And when I was younger, that was it. When you turned 18, you were expected to be able to take care of yourself. You move out on your own. You have your own place. You do your own thing. You grow up. But I'm telling you, today, it's a whole new world. I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings this morning, I know. But we have tried to push back growing up as much as we can. Now we're not growing up until we graduate from college. That's all right. Don't amen me. That's all right. I know it's the truth. We want to push it back. We don't want to grow up. Listen, don't get me wrong. If you're in school and you can stay at home with mom and dad and save up money, that's great. That's smart. Your parents might not be smart, but that's smart for you. I'm just teasing. But it's not that. It's I'm gonna go to school and stay home and play video games and hang out with my friends, and I'm not gonna get a job. I'm not gonna have any responsibility. I'm not gonna have any maturity. You guys know I'm speaking the truth, right? Amen. We want to push it back. We don't want to grow up, and we push it back as far as we can. I don't want to grow up. I'd be a Toys R Us kid right now if I could. But I can't. See, at some point I had to grow up. At some point by the way, I'm 36 years old, and it just occurred to me a few days ago that I guess I'm really a man now. You know, been married for 12 years, got 4 kids. At some point, I didn't notice it, but at some point I kind of grew up. I don't know when it happened. It just happened. But you see, God designed us to grow up. He designed us to accept responsibility. That's what maturity is. It's the acceptance of responsibility. And we need to get that back, by the way, in our real lives, in our physical lives. And we need to do that. We need to grow up. Young men need to become men, and young women need to become women. But this idea of not growing up, of not maturing, has come into our Christian lives too. People get saved, Jesus is their Savior, and that's great, but then they have no desire to grow. Just, preacher, give me the milk, and just keep giving me the milk, and that's good enough for me. I'll show up every once in a while, you give me a little bit of milk, and I'll be good. But that's not the way God designed us. He designed us to grow up. To go from the milk of the Word of God to the meat of the Word of God. To grow in Christian maturity. To no longer just be a spectator sitting on the pew, but to recognize our weakness, depend on Christ's strength, and to go out into the world and serve Him. And to do something for Jesus. He wants us to grow up. And you know what? It's amazing. It doesn't matter how old you are physically. That's hard to hear when you're talking about spiritually. I've seen babes in Christ that have been babes in Christ in the church for 30 and 40 and 50 years. It's not okay. I'm not just trying to beat you up today. If you recognize today that you're not really growing in Christ, there's a great answer. He will give you His grace and strength so that you can grow. So that you can mature. When you recognize your weakness, His strength is made perfect in weakness. The answer for all of us today, wherever we're at in our Christian life, is to just recognize our weakness. Jesus, I am weak. Please give me your strength. Help me to grow. Help me to serve. Help me to live for you. And He will. It yields maturity. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame for faith, if you will, it talks about all these different men and women and all that they accomplished through faith. And it says in verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Boy, if you don't love that passage of Scripture. Right in the middle of all of that, studying for today, it just, man, hit me between the eyes. The fiery furnace, the lion's den, conquering the thousands of the Philistines. They're dead children being raised to life. You look at all that they did. Amen. These incredible men and women of faith. Giants of faith. Amen. No. Out of weakness. They were made strong. They didn't have any strength of themselves. They had no power in themselves. They had nothing of themselves. What they had was faith in God. And their weakness became strength. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. While they're coming, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Do you recognize your immense weakness today? Which one are you normally? Are you the person that says, I don't need anything, I don't need anybody's help, I got this? Do you not recognize your weakness? Friend, listen to me. We are all weak, and we all desperately need God. Maybe you're the other type. Maybe you see your weakness all too well. Maybe you try to play it up a little bit. Maybe you're using your weakness as an excuse to not serve the Lord. The answer for both persons is the same, to recognize your weakness and then to depend completely on Christ's strength. Are you using your weaknesses as an excuse to not serve the Lord? Listen, I just want to ask you this morning that you'd allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict your heart. And if He does convict your heart, if He has convicted your heart today, you'd respond. You see this bench up here? We call it a prayer altar. You know what it's for? It's for humbling yourself before the Lord. It's for humbling yourself. You say, well, I can pray right where I am. And that's true. And if you need to do that, that's fine. But I'm telling you, there's something about walking down here and getting on your knees before the Lord. There's something about walking down here and saying, God, I desperately need your help. I'm weak and I need your strength. So I just want to challenge you this morning. If the Holy Spirit's convicted your heart, whatever decision you need to make today, you just say yes to the Lord. We're all weak. I am so weak. And we all desperately need His strength today. So if He's touched your heart, would you come right now while we sing?
Page 558.
Number 558. Holy Spirit speaking to your heart today. Would you come?